Mother's Day. You know, I have two daughters and one daughter-in-law that are married. We still have some children at home, but we have two daughters married and one daughter-in-law. And our daughter-in-law, she has three sons. And those three sons are all special needs. The first has a learning disability. He was born deaf in both his ears. And the second one was severely autistic. And the third one was even more autistic than that. They never say, "I love you, Mommy." They never speak a word. And my second daughter, they're not able to have children. And Mother's Day is always a very hard time for her. And my third, the married one, my second daughter, Moira, we just discovered that she's expecting. And, you know, Mother's Day has all kinds of emotional cross currents, doesn't it? It would be nice, I suppose, we would think, if every mother had the children she wished and the children all went on happily and they were all good children. But, you know, that's not the way life is it? There's a little spot just outside of Jerusalem as you head south towards Bethlehem, just on the outskirts of Bethlehem, a place where a mother gave birth to a son and died giving birth. And it's called Ramat Rahel, the Hill of Rachel. And Jewish mothers go there to weep for their children and to pray for their children and to pray that they might have children. And motherhood has not always been an easy thing, has it? And there are two very unusual passages in the New Testament that speak about motherhood in a way that may surprise you. And one of them has to do with who Jesus said his mother was. And if you think you know the answer right away, you may be surprised. And then another passage of Scripture that speaks about those who have put their trust in the Lord and who their mother is. And that would may surprise you too. And I'd like to read those passages of Scripture. The first one in the Gospel which we have been studying, the Gospel by Luke and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus has been teaching a parable, and the parable is all about receiving the Word of God. He says that it's like a farmer who goes out to sow seed, and the seed has the potential for life in it. And there are different kinds of ground. The seed is all the same. The seed, he says, is the Word of God. But they're all different kinds of ground. And some ground rejects the seed. It's hard. The hard way, the hard road of life makes some people hard. And they won't receive the Word of God. And you may find in this coming week, those of you who are seeking to share the truth of God, there will be people who will harden themselves to the Word of God. There may be someone in the audience here, and you've done that. And you may think that you can get saved when you jolly well please, but you know the Bible says that when the seed is rejected, it doesn't just sit there waiting for you to accept it. But actually the devil comes and steals it away. There is a time to be saved. And today is the accepted day. Now is the accepted time. And you can't get saved any time you want to. The wind blows where it wants to, and you can't tell it. You can't tell the Spirit of God when to convict you and when to make you illuminated so you can understand the gospel. If you understand the gospel now and you haven't received it, now is the time to accept the Word of God. To accept what God says about you, that you're the sinner that Jesus died to save. And to accept God's Word that Jesus is the only answer, the only Savior. And to receive Him. And then there was other seed that fell on shallow ground. And almost immediately, a little plant began to grow, and it looked quite hopeful. Now, please understand, the plant is not the person. The ground is the person. The plant is the visible evidence that the Word of God has taken some effect in their life. And there are people who give an immediate response. They come out to a meeting like this, and they like the singing, and they like how the Christians look after their children, and they think this would be a nice club to join, and they start coming. And you know, maybe there's some change in their life, and they stop cursing, and they start behaving, and they don't go carousing, and it looks quite promising. But then, says the Bible, the sun comes out. Now, you know, the sun is absolutely essential for plants to grow. Unless, of course, the plants don't have any roots. Well, you can't see that above ground. But this plant, you see, the seed didn't get down where it mattered. The ground wouldn't receive it wholeheartedly. It was just a superficial acceptance of the Word of God. And so there seemed to be some change in the person's life. But the Bible says that the sun coming out is like hard times, persecution. And when hard times come, all of a sudden people say, well, this is Christianity, forget it. I don't need this trouble. And you never see them again. These are not saved people. These are people who have only given superficial acceptance to the Word of God. And the influence of the Word of God withers away in their life. There are people, and they seem to receive the Word of God, but the Bible tells us here that thorns spring up. And what are these thorns? Well, we read the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The cares of this world, the riches, the deceitfulness of riches, another gospel calls it, Matthew says, and the desire for other things. So this Christianity is great stuff. It's like, you're not saying it's more important than my career. You're not saying it's more important than this relationship or more important than my pleasures, are you? I mean, let's be reasonable. I mean, it's nice to have a little religion, but... And people like that, you see, they initially think, well, this is nice, but after a while, everything else just overgrows the garden, and there's no room or time left for the Word of God, and its influence is choked out. The only person who is truly saved is the one who receives the Word of God, and the Word of God is allowed to get in there where it will do some good. To get to the root of the issue, to get down deeply into our hearts where it deals with the root problem of our sin before God and receives the gift of eternal life, and the Word of God flourishes in their life. In fact, you know, when hard times come, when the sun comes up, those who have received the Word of God deeply into their hearts, it flourishes. It causes them to grow. The hard times, we say, oh no, what's going to happen to this new Christian? Oh well, they flourish. They get their roots down deep into God, and it actually makes them grow and flourish. So having told this story about people receiving the Word of God, there's a big crowd listening to this story. And we read in chapter 8 and verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brothers, and they couldn't come near him because of the crowd. And it was told him by certain, they said, your mother and your brothers are outside. They can't get in. They want to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Now, this isn't a put-down, of course, of dear Mary and of his earthly brothers. Because, quite frankly, Mary, well, she was one of those who heard the Word of God and did it, wasn't she? And eventually, his brothers, too, although initially they didn't, but eventually, James, for example, wrote a little book calling himself the Servant of Jesus Christ. He was one of those who said, look, cut out this talk about Messiah. Go down to Jerusalem and show off. I mean, this is very embarrassing for us. Imagine having a brother who thinks he's the Son of God. I mean, this is can imagine what it would be like, all the jibes and jokes. And so they said, look, if you say you're the son, go and prove it. They didn't believe him. His brothers didn't believe him. But eventually they did. After he rose from the dead, they believed. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, there's room in my family for everyone. But I want to tell you this, that it's not my earthly family that's important. I'm here to win and woo a new kind of family, a family that is born by the Spirit of God. And so says the Lord Jesus, this is the family I'm interested in. I came into the world through a woman. I came into the human race. But my purpose was not to simply belong to the earthly human family, the family of Adam, but to introduce the possibility of belonging to a heavenly family. You see, God was so pleased with the one son that he had. You can read this in Hebrews chapter 1. He was so pleased with the one son that he had that he was willing to give him up to the cross to die, so that through this miracle of Calvary, Hebrews chapter 2 says, he might bring many sons to glory. God was so delighted with his son. When he looked at his son, he thought, I could use a million more like him. I'd like a whole family like my son, who would live with me and enjoy my son forever. You know, some night when you look out at the stars, and you think of them all out there, billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. And you say, what's it all doing there? You know, God decided he wanted a family. And he wanted this family to be based on love. And so he said, well, in order to do this, I'm going to have creatures so I can invite them to belong to my family, to see if they want to belong. I'm not going to force them to be in my family. I'm going to invite them. And if we're going to have creatures, of course, we'll need a planet to put them on. The planet will have to be just the right size with the right gravitational pull. It'll have to be just the right distance from the sun. It'll have to have just the right elements. It'll have to have an atmosphere that they can breathe, but it'll have to be clear so they can see through it. As far as we know, this is the only planet with a clear atmosphere. There are other atmospheres and other planets, but this is the only one you can see through. And of course, as far as we know, it's the only one where there are observers who want to see through it. Interesting little coincidence. And God said, we'll need a sun to warm the planet. And we'll need a moon to go around it to flush the oceans. And so God said, well, we'll have it. That's what it's all doing there. This universe is a temporary arrangement. It's a stage which God has built. He's constructed it on which to enact the drama of redemption. And Hebrews tells us again in these interesting chapters 1 and 2, tells us that the Lord Jesus put on the universe like work clothes. And when he's done with the project, he's going to take the universe off and fold it up and put it away. You might think you're not very important when you stand there and look at all those stars. You say, I'm just this little speck of dust on a little speck of dust off in the corner of the Milky Way. And the world takes this attitude, like, we're not all that important. We exaggerate our importance. We're just a very minor planet going round this average star off in the corner of this solar system. You know, so we're not really very important. I want to tell you something. Scientists tell us there are more synapses in your brain than all the known stars in the universe. None of the stars ever look at you, you know. You're the observer. You stand there. And, you know, we're just about halfway between the subatomic particles and the supernovas. So we shouldn't get cocky. We shouldn't think too much of ourselves. But I tell you this, that the God who made the universe came down to our size, didn't he? He came a little baby born into this world. And this is what the scripture says. He came to his own, by and large, didn't want him. But to as many as received him, So then, just like receiving the seed. You see, that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is not a book full of ideas and notions. The Word of God is a person. The truth of God is a person. If you say, I don't like that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to accept that, I don't believe that. So, you understand what you're doing here now. It's not a matter of rejecting doctrines and ideas and religion. You're rejecting a person. The Word of God is a person. Not any old average person. The Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is the only God-man in the universe. And therefore, the only bridge between God and man. If you reject him, there's no other way. I was in a Chinese restaurant down in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I offered a little gospel CD to the waitress. And she said, well, I'm a Buddhist. I said, well, I'm very interested in spiritual things. Let's talk about this. I said, why don't you tell me about your Savior? She said, we don't have a Savior. Oh, I said, that's the problem, isn't it? I guess it wouldn't help me. I found in life that I need a Savior. You know, save yourself. It's a silly statement, isn't it? That's what all the religions of the world say. Save yourself. If you're in a burning building and I walk by and you yell, help, save me, I thought, save yourself. I'm just mocking you, aren't I? If you're drowning and you say, help, throw me the rope, and I throw you the whole thing. That's not what you had in mind. You say, that doesn't help me. I need someone to hold the other end of the rope. I need a Savior. You can't save yourself. If you can save yourself, it means you don't need to be saved. Right? By very definition. If you need to be saved, it means you need a Savior. And in all the religions of the world, you'll only find one. There's only one Savior. His name's Jesus. I was in New Jersey years ago, and there were two men who were invited to come along, and they didn't come, but they showed up afterwards. They were black Muslims, and they were weightlifters. They were big men, I tell you. They didn't have necks. It just kind of went from their ears to their shoulders, and they were in their sweats, and they said, we want to talk to you. Well, I want to talk to you, too. So after I said goodbye to the folks, we got talking, and it turned out that this man was a missionary who converted his friend. And everything I said, this man distorted it. And this fellow would straighten it out. I don't think that's what Mr. Nicholson meant. Thank you. So, anyway, this went on for a while. And after a while, this fellow noted that not only was he not converting me, he was doing a pretty good job of unconverting his friend. And so he said, look, we're not getting anywhere. We better shut this down. And his friend said, you know, I think we are getting somewhere. This has been helpful to me. He said, I think we see that there are some comparisons between Islam and Christianity. You know, we believe in one God, and we both accept the patriarchs, and we accept Jesus at a certain level. But he said, I suppose the one big difference between what you believe and what we believe is that you have a Savior and we don't. I said, wow, I couldn't say it any better than that. And as long as you think you can save yourself, you're welcome to try. There are 1,000 religions that tell you that. But when you find out you need a Savior, the list is very short. It's just one. You'll have to come to Jesus. He's the only Savior. And so what Jesus is saying here is this. This is a golden opportunity that is being offered to every individual that's ever born into the human race to transfer their family allegiance from a family that is under the sentence of death, under the wrath of God, a family that has rebelled against the government of the universe, guilty of high treason, a family that has on its hands the blood of the Son of God, that when God sent his Son into the world, we took him and murdered him. A family that, left to its own, will end up cut off forever from God. In fact, a family that by its own actions rebelled against the God of heaven and cut themselves loose from God and are hurtling down towards a lost eternity. And Jesus has stepped onto our little planet and has said, I'm willing to to take the judgment that you deserve and invite you to come now into the family of God. He came to his own received him not. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the children of God. And to transfer, as it were, out of that family that is under the wrath of God, guilty of the death of the Son of God, and to be brought into this new family. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, these are my mother and my brothers, those who hear the word of God and do it. Those whose hearts say yes to what God says, who don't argue with God, who don't explain it away, who don't find an alternative, who don't excuse their sin, but stand before God and say, guilty as charged, Your Honor. You're right, I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. I want him to be my Savior. And in that moment, something marvelous happens. What Jesus called in John chapter 3, to be born from above. Now that brings us to our second passage. And it's found over in the little epistle to the Galatians. Years ago, Bill Pell was preaching in the open air. And as he was preaching, a man came up, and there was quite a crowd of people standing around, and the man shouted to him and said, Mister, I've got a question for you. If you can answer my question, I'll stand here and listen till you're finished. Mr. Pell said, what's the question? If God is our Father, who is our mother? I'm quoting this passage, Bill quoted, then Jerusalem, which is from above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, sir, he said, don't move till I'm finished. Now, that's the message here. Listen to these words. We have here the story of two mothers. And we'll break into the story. Well, let's read a couple of verses at the beginning of Galatians 4, which says, verse 1, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all. You understand? Here's a boy, and he's in a wealthy family back in the days of Rome. And even though he's the heir of it all, he has a master. He has a babysitter, a tutor, right? And this tutor grabs him by the ear and makes him do his sums and makes him behave and makes him clean his room. And he could say, you're just a servant. I'm the heir of all this. Oh, well, until you are, you do what you're told. That's my job to make sure you do what you're told. So even though he's the heir, he's treated like he's a servant, right? He's told what to do. He's under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, now he's speaking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Old Testament period. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or the placing of sons. Now over here in verse 22, it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It's written, rejoice, you barren that bears not. Break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, what does all this mean? Well, this is telling us a story long ago and far away. Two women who lived in the same house. One was a slave named Hagar, and the other was the wife of Abram. And they had been promised a son, but they didn't have a son. And time went by, and finally Sarah said to Abram, you take Hagar and have a son by him. And so Abraham did that. It was a very bad move, and ended up with this boy named Ishmael, who was a scrapper. He was something else. And God said, "No, a boy like that is not suitable to be the heir. We've got enough warlike tribes in the Middle East already. We don't need another one. What I want is a son of promise. I've made a promise. And this son was born not by flesh, not by human effort. He was born according to the word of God." Right? And so that's the picture that's being used here. And what Paul is explaining is this, that Abraham had two sons. And there is a principle throughout the word of God. It's called election or selection or choosing. And the interesting thing about God's election throughout the Bible is that God bypasses all firsts and takes all seconds, so that his choice is based on grace and not on law. That's the whole principle. Some people think that God's election has to do with saving people and deciding some people he wants and other people he doesn't want. I don't find that in the Bible. What I find is that God chooses to a role. We, for example, have the elect angels. They weren't chosen to be saved. They never fell. They never sinned. We have Christ as the elect one. He didn't need to be saved. He's the Savior. We have all Israel was elect, and yet with many of them, God was not well pleased. Their carcasses dropped in the wilderness in unbelief. The Bible tells us that Jesus chose 12 men. Have not I chosen you 12, and one's a devil? Judas was just as chosen as the others. They weren't chosen to be saved. They were chosen for a role. And what was that role? It was to declare the way God worked in history. He was using these people, as he says, as an allegory. An allegory is an extended parable. And he's using them as a parable, as a living parable. I was working in my garden one day, and two men came around the corner, and one of them said to me, "Do you think the world's coming to an end?" I said, "Well, that's a rather abrupt way to start a conversation. My name's Jabe Nicholson." And they introduced themselves as Jones and Green. I said, "Well, before I answer your question, could you answer one for me?" I said, "Were you always Jehovah's Witness?" And they were a bit shocked that I knew who they were. And they said, "Well, no." One said, "I was a Baptist." And the other one said, "I was a Pentecostal." I said, "What? What did you do?" I said, "Man, you gave up an awful lot, didn't you?" And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you gave up the veracity of Scripture, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the reality of hell, the personality of the devil, the deity of Christ, the hope of heaven, the way of salvation. Like, what have you got left? What did you do? Why would you do such a thing?" And they said, "Well, we wanted to study the Bible, and these people came to the door and offered it to us." I said, "That's what you need to do. Don't study this Watchtower literature. Study the Bible." As dear brother Herman Lum said, as we were standing talking to two Jehovah's Witnesses, he said, "You know, I think you could convince me to become a Jehovah's Witness if you could introduce me to one person in the world who became a Jehovah's Witness just by reading the Bible." You'll never find it. You've got to read that propaganda to become a Jehovah's Witness. If you just read the Bible, you'd never come to that conclusion. "Well," they said, "I bet they don't teach you at your church that Jesus was the firstborn." "Well, as a matter of fact, they do, but I bet they don't teach at the Kingdom Hall that in the Bible the one born first was never the firstborn, and the firstborn was never the one born first." I said, "What?" "Yeah. Cain was born first, but Abel was the firstborn." Right? "Ishmael was born first, Isaac was the firstborn. Esau was born first, Jacob was the firstborn. Reuben was born first, Judah was the firstborn." You won't find an example in the Bible where the one born first was the firstborn. Adam came first, Jesus was the firstborn. Israel comes first, the church is the church of the firstborn. The whole principle of God is that those who came first had a right by law. And God bypassed all firsts and took all seconds. It doesn't mean the first can't be saved, but he has to be saved by grace, not by law. You see, all the law can do is condemn us. The law doesn't make us better, it actually makes us worse. Did you know that? Paul said, "When the law came, sin revived and I died. It made me worse than I would have been otherwise." You just have to tell a child, "Yeah, you can play with anything you want, just don't touch that one thing." Well, that's what they want, isn't it? Yeah, the way to sell a book is to make it X-rated, to ban it, you know, and then everybody wants one. There's something in our hearts that says that. Someone has said what God should have told Adam and Eve is don't eat the snake. Because, you know, whatever it is God says, don't do it. We're rebels at heart. We see the speed sign and say, well, I think I can just go a little faster and I won't get caught. We don't make up hundreds of hours. We pull in the, get gas and a coffee, we come out and there's the old man that's been 10 miles an hour under the speed limit with his left blinker on for 30 miles and he's right there too. It's just that we get to break the law and get away with it. That's what it is. We're rebel. We need to be saved from ourselves as much as from sin. We need a whole new nature. And so here's this picture of two women, and they each have a son. But one is the son of a slave. One is born by the flesh, by the energy of the flesh. And the other is born as a result of the word of God, born by promise. So he says, what do you want to be? You want to be a slave? You want to see slavery? You go out into the religious world. You'll see it. They're slaves. They're slaves. The freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. We're sons. We're not slaves. It's not must I anymore. It's may I. It's not what do I have to do. It's what I want to do. I've been brought into a love relationship with Him. And so He says, there is a Jerusalem on earth which is in bondage with her children. You want to see bondage, you go to Jerusalem. Well, they've just had this big debate between the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazi Jews over these little scooters. You know, the Jews can't drive their cars on the Sabbath, the ones who are practicing Jews. And now there are some old ladies and they've got, you know, lumbago and arthritis and stuff, and so they wanted to make little scooters for them, but the law says no, you can't use a scooter on the Sabbath. So they came up with this scheme. Suppose it was say 20 seconds between the time you push the button and the time the engine starts. If there was 20 seconds between it, then theoretically the starting of the engine actually isn't work, because it just sort of happened 20 seconds after I pushed the button. And so there's a little sign on the back of the scooter that says, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. They had this big debate about the kind of switches they have. You know, they have Shabbat elevators. You get on the elevator, you don't push the button, you break the Sabbath. It's on autopilot on Saturday, you see. The doors just automatically open, goes to the next floor, open. Because if you push the button, you break the Sabbath. Now that's bondage, isn't it? That's bondage. You go down to Brooklyn and you'll see the apartments where the Jewish people live. They've got a kitchen in one end of the house and they've got a kitchen in the other end of the house. And this kitchen is for cooking meat and this kitchen's for cooking dairy. And they have different kinds of laundry detergent. I mean, you can't wash dishes with animal fat based soap. That's only for the other kitchen. This kitchen, you have lye based soap to wash these dishes, you see. The people who work in the gift shop, in the china shop, they love seeing these Jewish brides come because they get four sets of dishes, good and every day for this kitchen, good and every day for this kitchen. So they're arguing over the kind of switches they use, and they finally came to the conclusion, you know, switches that open are working, but switches that close are going to rest. So those are the kind of switches you can put in your timing devices on the Sabbath. You know, the Lord said, you can only get this close to the tabernacle when they were crossing into the promised land. And instead of saying, this is how close we can get, they said, this is how far away we can get. It's called the Sabbath day journey. We can get this far away before God gets us. And that's how they think. And that's how religion is, you know. Well, I can do this, but I can't do that. I have to do this and have to do that. That's not God's way. He's bringing us into a family. A family where we love one another. And so he says, the Jerusalem which is from above is free. You know, I go out and get drunk all I want to. I just don't want to. He put a new desire in my heart to be filled with the Spirit. Who would be drunk with wine if you could be filled with the Spirit? And so God's not saying can't do this and can't do that. Instead of that, he brings me into this whole new relationship with him. to live in the joy and pleasure of God. And so he says here that Jerusalem, which is from above, is the mother of us all. You know, in a schoolyard, you can get into a big rumble if you just walk up to somebody and say, "Your mother." That's enough to cause a fight, you know. Say, "Your mother." My mother can beat your mother. Well. But what's this mean? Jerusalem, which is from above, is the mother of us all. Well, you know, your life comes from your mother. And your loyalty is to your mother. And your love is to your mother. And what he's saying is, as far as I'm concerned, you weren't born down here. See, the first time I showed up, I was born dead. I was stillborn. I had no life. I was dead in sin. And when I received Christ as my Savior, God gave me his own life, a new kind of life, the very life of God. And now he's my Father. My life comes from heaven. My loyalty is there. My citizenship is in heaven. You know, all this politics is going on down here. It's sure nice to know our man is in and his seat's uncontested. Right? Yeah, that's who we're trusting in. That's the ruler. That's the one who's over all authority, all human authority, answers to him. He's in charge. He's my best friend. I can go right over the authorities of this world, and I can go right to the top man, can't I? There's a couple in Japan, Christian and Annalisa Stecker, and they came from Germany to Japan in 1954, and they bought a piece of land for a Bible camp at Karuizawa. And they built some little houses, some cabins around the edge of the property, and then they wanted to remove some trees for a playground. And they went to the city fathers, and they said, "Oh, no, these are sacred trees. You know, the emperor, he lives up here in the summertime, and so all these trees are sacred. You can't remove them." And Brother Stecker said, "Well, I'll have to go over your head." "Go over my head? You mean to the emperor?" "No, I'm going to go over his head. I'm going to go to God." And they had a prayer meeting, and they asked the Lord to help them remove the trees. Well, you know, a typhoon came in, and it landed on their property, and it removed all the trees in the middle of the property and didn't take a shingle off any of the buildings. In fact, there's one tree they prayed back on. It was starting to go, and they said, "Lord, we need that for the picnic table." And it's kind of on a bit of an angle. It's still growing, still there. And, you know, when the mayor has a big banquet once a year and invites all the hoity-toities, you know, he invites the Steckers, like, these are the people in touch with God. This is the amazing thing, that I may look pretty ordinary on the outside, but I belong to the royal family of heaven. I'm directly connected to the King of the universe. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 says, "He's not ashamed to call me his brother." And he's going to stand someday and with joy going to present us to his Father and say, "Father, I and the children whom thou hast given me." Wouldn't you love to belong to the family of God? Not on the basis of law, not demanding it, not earning it, not saying, "God, you owe me a place in heaven." No, that'll never work. But just coming as a poor sinner and saying, "I need new life. I need the life of God. I need my sins forgiven." And to receive not only eternal life, but be given the right to become the children of God. And then heaven, this new Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven, becomes your mother. It's the source of your joy and your hope and your peace. And you're connected. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, "As I was sent into the world, I sent you into the world." You think I was always here? Well, yeah, as far as God's concerned, what happened the moment I was saved was I was sent from heaven. The life of God came into me, and I've been sent into the world. And what's my purpose here? Well, to invite other people to join the family. You could be born from above today. You could belong to the family. And so the Lord Jesus said, "This is my family. This is my true family. Those who hear the word of God and happily respond to it, their hearts say yes. I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to believe his word." And he says, we don't belong to the mother who is a slave. We belong to the mother who's free. And we're the recipients of the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and that's for sure. And we're rich. We're the heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God has, he's given to me. I'm as rich as God is. Can you believe that? He hasn't given me most things. He's given me all things. He hasn't withheld a thing from me. What a Father. The Father himself loveth you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the whole thing. What a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. And so on a day when the world honors mothers, we thank God for mothers. We thank God for godly mothers, for mothers who prayed for us, mothers who cared for us, wept over us, who encouraged us and corrected us. We thank God for them. But you know, these families are just for time. There's a forever family. And that's the family we need to make sure we belong to. And how do we belong to that family? Well, we have to be born into it. And how are we born into it? By receiving as a gift eternal life from God. And in that one glorious moment, we are brought into that family, a family that is recipients of eternal life, of everlasting life. And heaven is open to us. And now that's our home. That's where our love and loyalty is. And we can't wait till we all get there. And we'll never have to say goodbye. I said a lot of goodbyes in my life. And I missed out on a lot of things. My daughter graduated from college yesterday. And today's Mother's Day. And I'm neither with the wife and the mother of my 7 children, nor with my mother. But as the Lord Jesus said, if you leave father and mother and wife and children for my sake and the gospel, I'll make it up to you. I want to tell you something. That my children have done a lot without a lot. But they'd never tell you that. My children are rich. All of them going on serving the Lord, sharing the gospel. I missed my wife's birthday one year. I was out serving the Lord, and I called her up to wish her happy birthday, and she said, Jade, you couldn't give me a better birthday present than to be where you are doing what God wants you to do. Because we belong to a bigger family than that. A family that embraces all the people of God. And someday we're going to be home, and God's going to shut the door, and he say, okay, we're all home. Nobody's leaving. And we'll be forever together. What a day that's going to be. I hope you're going to be there. What a wonderful honor, what a wonderful privilege to be called the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we commend ourselves to thee. Commend this word to our hearts. May everyone in this audience receive with joy the word of God. Receive it deeply, down to where it will do good, where it will transform us, change us, forgive us, redeem us, where we might be born from above into this new family, the family of God. We hear the words of the Savior, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who hear my word and do it. Help us, we pray, to show by our lives whose family we belong to, that there might be something of the family resemblance, that people looking at us may think of thee, our Father. We ask this in the Savior's loving name.